You know, I just couldn't have our guest preacher. Can I just say our homie, our guest preacher, to get up without a few words. We are so excited to have him with us today. Before I introduce him, though, I want to also have you to welcome our district superintendent, the Reverend Dr. David Weatherly over there. Thank you so much. Thank you, David, for being with us. And also Lynn McAlilly, that is Bishop McAlilly's wife. Thank you for being here today. Amen, amen, amen. It is indeed my pleasure to present our bishop as the preacher for today. I think we all have been saying that he was chosen to be here for such a time as this. For such a time as this, when we need to hear a word and the promises of God from somebody. The lead shepherd, did we not pray about that? The lead shepherd. So I'm not introducing, I'm more or less presenting, but we all know that our bishop has been on medical leave, and this is the first time he has gone to a pulpit to preach since that leave expired. This is the first time. Amen, amen. This is the first time. Amen. 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 And we all know he has hundreds of churches that he could have preached for the first time. But he came here to Centenary. And we thank you, Bishop, for coming here first. We all know that Bishop McAlilly is the bishop of the Nashville Episcopal area of the United Methodist Church. The area includes the Memphis and Tennessee conferences that cover Middle and West Tennessee and Western Kentucky. He was elected to the episcopacy at the Southeastern Jurisdictional Conference in 2012 and was assigned as a resident bishop of the Memphis and Tennessee annual conferences beginning September 1, 2012. However, he was given the charge to unite these two conferences, and given his record and his heart for God, his obedience to the Lord, he did it. He accomplished
We did it.
Thanks be to God. So now he's the bishop over the Tennessee Western Kentucky Annual Conference, which was founded on January 1st, 2020. It is my privilege, my honor, my absolute pleasure to present our bishop, our lead shepherd, Bishop William Bill McAlilly. Won't you come?
My Lord. You got me on the edge already, Cynthia, with this music. I was going through a rough patch many years ago, and I had a dream. And the dream was this. I was directing the choir. And the song was Trust and Never Doubt, for Jesus will surely bring you out. He's never failed me yet. Amen. So as I was listening this morning and recounting how long it's been since I've stood in a pulpit, my rec was August the 25th, and this is the first time I've been able to stand before a congregation and offer the bread of life. I had planned to preach a really great sermon this morning. I love the church, and it's a good sermon. I'll save it for another day. But before I preach and tell you what I'm going to say, I need to say a couple of other things. One is, this is the first time I've been able to be with my sister Cynthia Bond Hobson. Since the loss of my beloved friend, Roger Hobson, when I came to Tennessee and Memphis, Roger was my assistant to the bishop. He later was on my cabinet, and he was not just a pastor and a servant of the church. He was my friend. He was my confidant, and he told me where all the bodies were buried in the Memphis Conference. where the potholes were, and he kept me out of a lot of trouble. I loved Roger. I know you loved him, and I regretted deeply that I was not physically able to be at his homegoing. But I know you sent him off well. I thank my sisters, Deborah Smith and Cynthia Davis, who have been also colleagues on my cabinet and who have helped shepherd you along in this season of uncertainty in the absence of Roger's presence among you. So I thank God for you all. How blessed we are to have such great leadership, and my colleague, current District Superintendent David Weatherly, Dr. David Weatherly, who has been an ever-present help in your time of need. And thank you, David, for your leadership. So I am not preaching on the topic, I love the church. I am preaching on the topic, love and justice. It would be a grave error to stand before you this morning and not speak into the current moment of the city of Memphis and the loss of Tyree Nichols and the impact this tragedy has had on our community. And so before I preach, I will ask you to pray with me and for me. Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter in every storm of life and our eternal home. We ask you, oh God, to be ever present now in this place, in this sacred sanctuary, in this time of worship. But Lord, we also know that you are ever mindful of our pain and our agony and our grief, our fear and our continued trauma in this community, particularly among our brothers and sisters, brown and black. And we ask, oh God, that you would be a balm in Gilead to heal us and make us whole. So come now, O God, and give me a few words that might be a part of that healing, just a part, maybe a beginning, so that when we rise up from this place, we might go with confidence that we are not alone and that you are with us. So grant it now, O God. For I know that my words are pennies and nickels in the face of the tragedy that has been cast upon us. Grant us great grace now for this hour and the hours to come. And, oh Lord, I pray that those who have gathered here would hear you and not me, would see you and not me, and when we leave this place, we would be so very careful to give you the praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and the church said, amen. I'm a little weepy this morning. This music has made me weepy, Cynthia, so thank you for that. Cynthia is going to be our worship leader for annual conference. We're looking forward to having you lead us. We'll be in Memphis this year at the Renaissance Center, and I hope every one of you will make a special effort to come out and be a part. We've got Bishop Gregory Palmer, who will be our feature preacher, and if you've not heard Bishop Palmer preach, you ain't been to church. So just plan on coming. He's one of our best African-American preachers in the church. So just write it down. June 19th, 20th, and 21st, you'll want to be there. But that's not what I came to say. I wonder, David Weatherly, if it was not providential that we scheduled this day for the bishop to preach in this church, in this community. We talked a long time, David and I talked a long time about where the bishop needed to preach in the metro district. And it came to me that it would be wise to be here. Why? Because I had not been with you since we lost Roger and we lost Altura. Our beloved district superintendent and our beloved pastor, people who had deep roots in this place. And so we settled weeks ago that this would be the place. How could we have known that on Friday we would learn such tragedy? I do not know what it's like to walk in your shoes. You have been walking through the valley of the shadow of darkness and discouragement since the loss of these two servants in the church. But now, with the murder of Tyree Nichols, we walk through a deeper valley, a darker valley. And like you, I am horrified. And I cannot get my mind around five trained police officers' brutality against one man. I cannot get my mind around how on earth such a tragedy could happen. But unlike you, I have no idea the heartbreak and concern, the fear and the anxiety with which you live every day. Every day you live with this. One of the gifts Cynthia and Deborah gave our cabinet was to help us understand what it was like. It's like to be a mother of sons who go out not knowing when they will be stopped by the police. That is a gift you gave us in teaching us about racism in this culture. And I want you to know that I am keenly aware that I do not have sufficient words to express the depth of your pain. I do not. But this I know. You have an ally, and I'm here. And your district superintendent is here in this moment. And we are your ally. And we will be your ally in the days to come. Yes. We cry out with the psalmist, "How long, O Lord, how long will this go on?" Yes. And again, I have turned, as I often do in times like this, to the prophet Micah, Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. Lynn and I were in Atlanta on Friday when we learned the news of those responsible for the death of Tyree and when they were charged. And as we made our way Friday from Atlanta to Mississippi, where we spent the weekend, my mind continued to go over and over again, thinking of his tragic death at the hands of those whom we expect to protect citizens. And I'm mindful of the pain and the fear and the trauma of our black and brown brothers and sisters who now, yet again, have that turned upside down. As we drove across Alabama and into Mississippi, you may not know that I have my roots in Mississippi. And some said, "Lord, have mercy." But those of us of sufficient age know too well the racial violence of the Deep South. We know it well. We can recite it. We can remember. We've lived it. And the questions continue haunting. How is it in 2023
that Tyre Nichols could be beaten to death with brutal precision. Where did the police learn this? What training, what discipline, what instruction gave five men the license to torture, to hound, and to murder a fellow human being? How does this happen? Tyree's mother weeps for her son. Every one of you mothers have wept for your sons in similar fears and anxieties. A four-year-old child is fatherless, and we're left with questions again. As United Methodist Christians, perhaps I ask a different set of questions. Where is God in that grainy videotape? Where is the Prince of Peace in the loss of humanity? And where is there left for the judge of the world when men in uniform appoint themselves judge, jury, and executioner? Where, oh God? In just a few weeks, we will be in the season of Lent. And when we come to the end of that Lenten journey, we will come to Holy Week. And on Thursday and Friday, we will remember the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And we will remember the death of Jesus the Christ. But we would do well to remember that we worship a God whose son experienced his own violent hands at the hands of a brutal empire. Adorned in sanctuaries across this land, we gaze on the implementation of that death, the cross. And yet, the cross in our sanctuaries is bright and shiny, sometimes it's gold, and we forget the brutality of that death. I need to be reminded. Maybe you need to be reminded, but I know I need to be reminded today that we are bold to believe that God does not abandon any one of us, even in death. We believe, we're audacious enough to believe that love wins, that God will one day reconcile all of us to one another and to God. We believe that. That is what we stand on in our faith, that God works even through the worst in our lives. But we witnessed, if you witnessed it, 44 minutes of a videotape released Friday, we know we're not there yet. That even the God of reconciliation condemns the violence we saw in this city. 55 years ago, we lost Martin. And it changed America forever. And yet, here we are in 2023, still longing for the beloved community. Still, we long for Martin's vision. And so I, your bishop, is praying for this city. I'm praying for Tyre Nichols and his family. My nephew, Gail Stauffer, was killed as a police officer in 2013 in the line of duty. And so I have some mixed feelings here this morning around this situation. He too left small children, and he too was killed violently. And so I pray for police everywhere who are every day called to make judgments in the line of duty. I'm glad God called me to be a preacher. My judgments are a little less life-threatening, although I have had some church folk get on me pretty hard. It's felt like a death sometimes. But I pray, my prayer is that Memphis will become the catalyst for the senseless murders to end as we pursue this call for justice, justice for all. Might this city, this moment in time, be a wake-up call for the United States of America to say, enough, yes. Enough, yes. Yes. Enough. Yes. And so this morning, just for a moment, I want to draw a connection between love and justice. Recently, I was introduced to the writing of Pastor Nick Valotis from Queens. He's not a United Methodist, but he ought to be. He's good enough to be a United. We could take him on in, and he would do well to serve some of our churches. He is a prophetic voice in this season. He's got a little book, I hope you'll find it and read it, called Good and Beautiful and Kind, Becoming Whole in a Fractured World. Lord, have mercy, do we not need to become good and beautiful and kind in this fractured world of ours? But the way he articulated this vision, it grabbed my attention. He linked together love and justice. And he reminds us that being rooted in love is not to be lived out in our private lives, but it should rather be demonstrated in the larger public arena in which we inhabit. He reminds us that justice is not something we do after we've loved God. Rather, it is the primary way we put love into action. I'm sure y'all are familiar with the Gospels and the New Testament. Y'all read the New Testament, right? Some of you. The book. 1 John, we don't read very often, but remember these words from 1 John. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Sit with that for a moment. Whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. This is not sentimentality, friends. This is not syrupy, oh, I sure do love you. You know, there's some people that I have a hard time loving because I don't like them. You know what I'm saying? And some of them go to church with you. I'm just going to say it out loud here. But we're not talking about sentimentality. We're talking about concrete love rooted in acts of care, care that intersects the true wounds and needs of those around us. Pastor Valotis reminds us that the scandal of Christianity is that we love and encounter God through people, especially those on the margins, the edges of our awareness. And if the love we have doesn't lead to a commitment to see wholeness and justice, we have short-circuited the love of God. It was Professor Cornel West who said, justice is what love looks like in public. And I think this is what Micah is pointing to in chapter 6, verse 8. And then I think about Jesus in Matthew 25. When did we see you hungry? When did we see you sick? When did we see you thirsty? When were you in prison? Lord, we never saw any of that with you. Well, you saw it with my children, my brothers and sisters, and when you did not do it to them, you did it to me. Amen? It is to see the fulfillment of the greatest commandment, to love God and to love those God loves. To love God and to love those God loves. And that means you and me and the others and all the others and all the others. My daddy was raised down in Winston County, Mississippi, on a farm, sharecropper farm. And he said they had some neighbors. And my daddy's daddy said, you know what's wrong with that family? He said, all they care about is him and his wife, his son and his wife, those four and no more. We got to move beyond the walls to others. The justice of Jesus has its roots in the oldest parts of the Bible. And if you read the Bible closely, God will teach you that God's love is not neutral. Friends, God takes sides. And the church ought to be taking sides also. Somebody's going to critique my sermon this morning, and they may challenge me and say, well, doesn't God love everybody? Well, yeah, he does love everybody. But a close reading of Scripture tells us that God has a track record for paying particular attention to those whom society has overlooked. God comes to the aid of the mistreated. And he prioritizes their care and their well-being. And the God revealed in the story of Israel cannot stomach injustice. So Scripture's clear, friends. Justice is expressed in the fair treatment of all of God's people. Pastor Volodis goes on to say that God's very essence is inseparable from his love in a fallen world because it's how his love looks when it meets the injustice of sin. God's love is always just, and his justice is always loving. It's the right ordering of relationships. It's the act of organizing life through mutuality, not coercion, humility, not dominance, generosity, not greed, compassion, not indifference. And so here in the city of Memphis, in this moment in time, we are faced with the way the power has been misused. The death of Tyre Nichols forces us to look at the systemic issues of racism in a new way. And to love mercy in a Micah kind of way is to bandage up people bloodied in life to systemically stop those who are doing the bloodying in the first place and create an environment for everyone who can flourish, or so that everyone can flourish. And that's our job as Christians. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're in the business of restorative justice, not simply retribution. What is restorative justice? It's a call for accountability, but also compassion. It's a call for self-examination and healing. Now, Sister Deborah read the text from Acts chapter 2 that I had intended to offer a sermon from today. I wanted to lift up the power of Centenary United Methodist Church being a New Testament church. But you'll remember in Acts when the disciples were huddled up and hunkered down in the upper room, scared to death. The power of the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and the doors break open, and Peter stands up to preach, and thousands receive the message and are saved, and 5,000 are baptized. Now, that was a logistical nightmare, I suspect. Think about that, pastors. 5,000 people being baptized in one day. That'd take a while. But here's what happened after that. They got themselves organized, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's called Bible study. And to fellowship. Now, we Methodists know how to fellowship. We major in fellowship. We can put on a potluck supper with the best of them. But we're short on Bible study sometimes. Maybe we ought to marry potlucks and Bible study. And then we get a crowd out. Before you can eat, we're going to have a little Bible study. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread. That's worship and communion, holy sacrament, and to the prayers. We need to be on our knees for our community. But of all those things I want to say, love and justice, I want to come down to a story that you know by heart. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. But I don't want to teach it in the way we preachers normally teach it. I want to borrow from Dr. King and the way he interpreted that story right before his death. You remember the speech the night before he was murdered? He was on the mountain, you remember? And he looked over and he saw the promised land. You remember? You remember how he described it? And he told the Good Samaritan story. And he recounted the man beaten in the ditch, and he talked about the priest and the Levite who did not stop to help. And he imagined them not selfish or pious, but afraid, worried what would happen to them if they helped out. But then Dr. King said the Samaritan came by, and he changed the question. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? That's the question. That's the question of love. When we live this way, all will come upon everyone, because many wonders and signs will be done not by the apostles, but by you. Okay? We all believe are together and hold this common life in common. We all have, all we have is for all who need. And we need to spend time in church together. And we need to break bread together with glad and generous hearts. And we need to praise God. And we need to have goodwill for all people. And then, if we'll do that, day by day, what the text says, day by day, the Lord will add to our number those who are being saved. And we will save ourselves. But more than that, my brothers and sisters, there are enough folk in this room to save Memphis. The folk in this room have, with the power of the Holy Spirit, what's needed to change this city. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
If you believe that, say amen. My seminary professor, you said, well, don't sit on your blessed assurance. Get up and do something about it. Ironically, we're going to sing about blessed assurance here in just a minute. So don't sit on it. Get up and go into the world and do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.